We're going to talk about man and woman and the psychological difference. Besides the sexual difference between male and female and their sexual relationships and this influence on their lives, physical, social, spiritual, psychological, we need to see that grace and nature are to work in harmony in our lives. And if this is to take place, then we must know and appreciate the psychological differences of the sexes. The male approach to almost everything is different from the female. For example, the way they walk, emotional reaction to different events in life, their emotional life, their taste for clothes, even the way they talk and the way you sing. Your voice is an octave higher. And and also the way you talk is different. When this, we accept this difference on many levels, but we seem to forget that it also applies to your spiritual life. When this is completely forgotten, there can be a deep unconscious conflict or frustration. To this day, women are guided in this spiritual life principally by men because of the man's broader vision, greater freedom from emotional judgment. And I don't know that all that applies, because we do have a lot of women now who are spiritual directors and who are writing books, who are teaching theology, and so on. But you might say, in general, all through the Catholic world, maybe that applies to a great extent. Man has his own way of approaching God, and unconsciously makes this the ideal toward which women are asked to approach God. But for the female, this can be as difficult as climbing a telegraph pole that has grease on it. It's impossible. Or climbing a mountain, say, where the path has all kinds of oil on it, and your feet keep slipping. Then, too, man, being more independent by nature, seeks to find his way to God more by his own study, reading, reflection, than by frequent dialogue with a spiritual director. Women, on the other hand, find great help in conferences, listening to them on tape, and dialoguing over it, and in conversation with a spiritual director. And just as men lose interest in spiritual reading of books written by women or men who have largely written for women, so women lose interest in spiritual reading written seemingly only for men, and lose interest in the spiritual life. We should not draw the lines between male and female too sharply. It seems to be a principle accepted perhaps by all schools of psychiatry that we, male and female, are all a mixture of both male and female, to a limited extent physically, more so psychologically, and also spiritually. It would not be easy to set down all of the so-called characteristics of man and woman, or their dominant attitudes in the spiritual life. It's likely that a purely male or female person would be a psychological monstrosity. We need to be aware of the wise advice that part of the opposite sex that is within us must never be in dominance so as to submerge our real sex. This would be a psychological inversion, imbalance, which would make the realization of a true personality impossible, and also an authentic spiritual life, let's say the homosexual, the lesbian. Aside from this, however, our lives are enriched rather than impoverished by what God has normally given us of the opposite sex. At least it helps us to maintain lines of communication and understanding between us. That's a distinct help. So there should be peace and acceptance of ourselves as we are made. In a well-orientated man, the feminine part of him will be projected in a masculine way. He can be gentle, sensitive, tender, understanding, without sacrificing his masculinity. Jesus was certainly such a man. I refer you to Matthew 23, verses 15 to 39. So too, in a well-orientated woman, masculine qualities such as independence and a broad, non-emotional approach will be projected in a feminine way. Beautiful examples of this are St. Catherine of Siena, St. Teresa of Avila, and Queen Isabella, although I don't know too much about her, and women today, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. There you have a strong man, you might say. Look at the energy, look at the determination, the perseverance, but how feminine, self-giving, total love, surrender, compassion, the way she handles a little baby, a sick person. She lifts him up from the streets of Calcutta in her arms. Prayer life. The difference of sex will affect our relationship with God in the area of prayer. There's a man's way to God and a woman's way. In this area of prayer and our relationship with God, we must avoid adopting attitude to which we are not attracted by God's grace, because here much depends on the makeup of the individual and his or her search for personal identity. In natural life, in the love of the sexes, a man delights to receive love from a woman as well as giving it. So in the spiritual life, a man must receive from God all of God's gifts and graces, therefore his love also. In that sense, he's feminine. For a man to rigidly hold on to masculine attitudes out of fear of being womanly or sentimental in the sphere of the spiritual life and in our relationship with God can be a major obstacle to growth spiritually. Why, look at St. John of the Cross. He's the greatest lover ever. Look how he wrote about love of God and love. And he was a man. But he talks about spiritual marriage, you know, a total union. God is kept at an impersonal distance, and a deep love relationship is never realized. But the truth is that love is a great part of the masculine life. Man, too, like woman, can become completely absorbed in love and lacks none of the woman's depth in love. His love for the Lord will not make him feminine, because loving is one of the best things that a man does. So, too, a woman may think that she must challenge man in the spiritual life in order to avoid being overwhelmed in a frustrating masculine world. Here, she needs to be reminded that the one person who was most successful spiritually among all human beings was a woman. And she succeeded not by trying to be a man, but by being a woman, Mary. Yet the domain of love is especially for women. The power to love is what we look for most in a woman. If she has beauty, personality, intelligence, diligence, but does not have the power of giving in love, she's less than a woman. But if she does not have some of the other qualities that we seek in an ideal woman, yet has a deep, sustained power to love, and the power to transfer that love into devoted service, we can overlook the lack of these other qualities like beauty and personality. It's here that women excel over men. Where the heart of man divides itself between those he loves and his work, the heart of a true woman knows no division, because, I'm quoting our author, because she is all that she is, more exclusively than a man, she can be the best thing in the world as well as the worst. And so we can say that God made the best of his creatures to be a woman, his Blessed Mother. Woman is man's companion, and yet subordinate to the reasonable rule of the man. However, this objection is something coming from love rather than force or custom. According to her nature, her God-given womanness instinctively looks for strength and guidance from the man. To be happy as a woman, she must accept her womanhood. In a situation where a woman's dignity and the power that goes with it are not used wisely, if a man cannot reasonably change that situation, he must withdraw from the situation insofar as it is lawful for him to do. Take spiritual direction. If a woman dominates the situation, the direction has already stopped. In fact, and the direction should be terminated, because she's doing the directing. Marriage. Man cannot withdraw from the situation, but what compromises are made must still keep his inner manhood intact, because this is God's will, who has given him this gift of manhood. But the compromises should never set him in opposition to God or the church for love of the woman. For example, when she's not Catholic, and for love of her, he gives up his Catholic faith. The man next door to me has done that over near my residence. She too needs to accept compromises in similar situations, and in such as apply to our times. Take the charismatic renewal, where he's not open to it, he forbids attendance at prayer meetings, and their relationship is threatened. To avoid friction, one or the other must withhold the secrets of his or her heart when it would help so much to share them. If it is only an incompatibility of lifestyle, and not something that threatens the very life of the marriage, but it stems from the dominance of the woman, she has bought it at a great price to him and herself. Now, let's look at man's subtle faults regarding woman. It all began with Adam, who fell because of the pride that led him to want to eliminate God and involved Eve. His love, led by pride, made him want to be the beginning and end of her life and interest, to be her God. While we know about the possessiveness of woman, man can demand a kind of idolatry from her while on the surface being devoted and considerate. He demands that her whole life be centered on him. This is pride and insecurity, and it gives a woman little chance to be herself as a human being or a spiritual being, her personal, say, relationship with the Lord, and is often interfered with by the husband. Yet her relationship with the Lord was first, and is first in priority, because it's everlasting, while marriage relationship only lasts until death. The husband must reach out and allow his wife to grow in dignity and worth, even as he almost irresistibly needs her love, understanding, and help. He must not forget that woman has needs which he must not fail to meet. This failure is due in part to male ego, and also to early impressions, for example, that she has limitless capacities, as he seemed to see in his mother. Later on, as an adult, he found it necessary to pursue woman, win her, offer himself and his future as the price of possessing her for life. And even after marriage, he still has the illusion that her strength is inexhaustible, and also her independence. This may lead him to think that she is more exalted and self-sufficient than she really is. It sometimes leads him to doubt his masculinity, of which protectiveness is an instinctive part of the man. While he preserves his role as protector and provider, a man will discover that even the most competent woman is a dependent being, simply because she is a woman, apt to feel loneliness even more deeply than he, and to have greater need of his sympathetic companionship. She She is also unconsciously questioning herself. For example, women take things more personally than men. Even apply to themselves general statements not meant to be applied personally. Here they are weaker than men, but often more clever at hiding it and more aggressive in defending it. Realizing woman's deep psychological or emotional dependence, man finds an outlet for his masculine need to be always the protector and provider, here on a higher level than physical or material dependence. He must give woman love, admiration, praise, and attention, all sincerely, not flattery. Sometimes women will take flattery if they get nothing else. I know, as one woman wrote in Ann Landers, he's a phony baloney. But I'll take half of baloney. This is a psychological food that woman needs in order to be what all women are meant to be, within reason though. Queens. Princesses. She must be made to feel what she is because she finds it difficult to come to the realization of her self-worth by herself. Remember admitting that many, not most women, have a bad self-image, right? Now, there's a romantic tendency in marriage and in friendship to think that love by itself is enough. Difficulties will be solved by love. We've got it. That's the honeymoon people. Wait till they get back after the honeymoon and the bills. They won't be saying that. The truth is that marriage and friendship, to be successful, requires constant carefulness. We call it the virtue of prudence or woman's intuition. This use of practical reason or common sense will do more to keep love alive than tons of sexual passion or great compatibility. We need to be constantly thoughtful and watchful in what we say and what we do, and the way in which we say it and the way we do it. True love demands this. Well, you know, in situations, your husband says a certain thing and he thinks it's just an ordinary statement, but you're listening to the way he says it and he's not aware of that. See? Or, yes. But women are quick to pick up on it, though. See, in conversation, they're artists. Artists at using daggers. You know? I remember some years ago I shared with you how these two women were at a women's party, but these two, they knew they didn't like each other, so they were having it out. And all the women were sitting on the edge of their chairs, and their husbands were quitting. It was all over their heads. And that repartee that was going on, you know, about their clothes and about this and that. And it was just a real mastery of words. And the women were just like a boxing match. And the men, they could care less. See? So the women can be very nasty, and yet the men won't catch on. Whereas men are nasty, they use a sledgehammer. They devastate you. The relationship of the sexes where it concerns the dedicated unmarried. For them, the love and attraction of the opposite sex is based on emotional and psychological grounds which have good and healthy, honorable roots in the physical. So we were created. But in God's plan, the attractive body, especially that of the feminine body in regard to the male, is not of the highest value. The whole order of grace and the virtues comes before the body, as also does the social, political, the economic order. Abundant beauty handsomeness, like youth, will pass away. But the spiritual order doesn't pass away. In our world, where the order of values are so misplaced and lopsided, upset, and emphasizes youth, beauty, glamour, man and woman must weigh such things to keep a spiritual balance. Especially the media. They seldom have, in any of their advertisements, an old person. Always a young person. See? Even when they advertise cars, they make them look sexy. It's crazy.
Except for Polygrip.
Polygrip. They never show you taking the teeth out of your mouth. They show them in the glass. But then what's in your mouth are beautiful pearls. Because of this strong attraction within man and woman, there is that reasonable fear of the body. But also because our souls, while this attraction is good, there is a subtle danger for those in the spiritual life. Because our souls are so important, more so than the body, and we find it difficult to keep them fixed on God, we must carefully arrange our lives, control our eyes, our thoughts, our affections, and dress modestly, even when there is no danger of sin. Still, fear must not grow to the point where it makes us cold or wanting in appreciation. Living close to God, we will find the right balance between carefulness and warmth in living among those of the opposite sex to whom we are attracted by the design of our nature. Sometimes we'll find difficulty in keeping this balance, yet grace and the presence of the Holy Spirit within us will help us establish this balance if we listen to God's inspirations and His attractions. God gives us grace to handle everything in life. It's because we don't call on Him, because we depend on ourselves, that we fall flat on our face. And it's only verifying what? Millions and millions of times throughout history. Without me, you could do nothing. We never learned that lesson. Never. We have to remember in all our life, nothing. Well, I cannot digest an article that I came across in the New Covenant. But a number of you do get New Covenant, and it's a September issue. How many get the New Covenant? Well, look up the article, Bringing Holiness Home. Maybe you read it. It's very practical, very good. And I thought I'd add a few thoughts from it. The title is by Wendy Liefeld from Pennsylvania. Why Diapers and Cooking and Cleaning? Are you listening, Michelle? Why Diapers and Cooking and Cleaning and Homemaking have everything to do with the Kingdom of God. Homemakers know that life in the home can somehow make them holy. I'm quoting her now. But ordinary life is essentially an essential ingredient for a deeper relationship with the Lord. Why is this so difficult to believe? Because it's so ordinary. We expect something to be holy to be out of this world. See, it's got to be phenomenal. It's got to be special. But God's with us all the time. All through our day. When you're in the bathroom, when you're cooking, when you're eating, when you're out shopping and driving. Ordinary. The problem with ordinary life is that it's so nondescript. Blah. What's special about it? What's special about cooking?
Another problem with ordinary life is that it goes on and on. Dying for Christ as a martyr seems much easier than living for him day after day. The saints seem to be bounding along from one victory to the next. We seem to trudge around in circles. Make a meal, fold a wash, carpool, make a meal, put in wash, pick up the kids. And then she goes on to develop that. The problem with ordinary life is that it requires perseverance. And perseverance requires character. And building character is frightfully hard work. The saints fashion their holiness out of the same things we deal with every day. Inconveniences, waiting, how about the doctor?
Supermarket.
I know that too. Other faults, the struggle with personal sin. They learned the secret of dust balls. That's where she's good. She's very good here. Walking the baby, 3 o'clock in the morning, is more like a dust ball. But a ton is a ton, whether it's made of dust or boulders. It just takes more time to collect a ton of dust. On the other hand, there's plenty of dust around. This is very good. You must read the article. Daily life presents another difficulty to our walk in holiness. Daily life is precisely where we are most aware of our sinfulness. But over the long haul, our patience can begin to flag and tempers can begin to flare. We forget where we are going and to what purpose. And speaking of that idea of patience, it's a reference to the book of Numbers about the Israelites. They vowed all that the Lord has said, we will heed and do. But it didn't last. With their patience worn out by the journey, the people complained against God and Moses. That's Numbers 21, 4 to 5. They really meant to follow God. It was just taking too long. This is exactly why God is so fond of using ordinary things. How easy it is to be patient in our imagination. How difficult when the baby is screaming, it's time to punch down the bread, you're ironing the sixth shirt, and the children's lunches need to be made. No wonder life seems to drive us from Jesus rather than draw us to him. So we take refuge in ifs. If we only had more time, we'd be able to pray more. If our hormones didn't make us impatient and irritable. If the house were just a little bigger or smaller. If we had more or fewer children. If our husbands were different. Our holiness is not a matter of ifs. Cardinal Newman wrote, my circumstances, those are the ifs, are not my making. And one's duty is not to act under circumstances. Excuse me. One's duty is to act under circumstances. So circumstances only bring out what is already there. Ordinary life is the medium that God uses to make us holy, but it takes hard work and renewal of our minds to make it effective. So she makes a beautiful reference to the movie The Karate Kid. How many saw that? He had this little boy doing a lot of things that were irrelevant to karate, so he thought. Like painting and washing and scrubbing and whatever. And finally he got angry and he said, I'm going home. Where's the karate? And he showed him that all the things that he's been using all apply to karate. Now she applies this. So she says, we too learn plenty through manual work and caring for others. We don't learn karate moves, but eternal values and virtues like self-sacrifice, obedience, long-suffering, Diapers and dishes, housework, have everything to do with heaven. So, ordinary holiness requires patient work. I would like to focus on two major elements, renewal of our minds and prayer. Homemakers often find it difficult to pray. Just because it's difficult doesn't mean it's impossible. First of all, what do you think about throughout the day? Most of our tasks do not require sustained, intense concentration. What's in our mind? Daydreams, fantasies, regrets about the past, fears about the future. It's healthier for us to turn our thoughts to the Lord. Beg Him by the power of His cross to set us free from destructive, idle thought patterns. Those negative patterns I've been telling you about. Change them into prayer, praise, and thanks. Cultivate the presence of the Lord. Doesn't take much. Remember me saying, God is only a thought away. You think of Him and there's contact immediately. Spend a few minutes in prayer. Examine where your mind has been. Train yourself to praise and sing in tongues and English throughout the day. Use phrases from the Psalms to spur your mind to worship. And recall what Christ has saved you for, eternal life with Him. Don't be afraid to pray in front of the children. Don't be afraid to say on an occasion, praise the Lord. And the kids will say, what's going on? Oh, Mom's praising something she heard over the phone. See? Get in the habit of instant repentance for your sins. Intercede as you work. Put pictures of those you pray for on your cabinets. Choose to be patient and loving out of love for Christ. Take a hard look at your life and see if you should simplify it. Dare to become organized. Well, I know the challenge because a lot of things accumulate, you know, and you don't do anything about it. Finally, you have to because it's moving you out of the room. To get in, you have to move it out. So what's your priority? I am. As my desk is piling up and up and up, and I'm saying, gee, I better get to work here.
Where's my space?
How do you find the time for personal prayer? Of course, it's very difficult to get up early. So what? If the Pope came to your door at 6 a.m., would you get up for him? If your parish priest were there, would you get up for him? It depends on who he is. Would you get up for me?
Sure.
Are
we here?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, the Lord of the universe is waiting for you. Hey, He's been with you all night. And it takes discipline to discipline yourself and your hours, your day, and children. If we are that tired when we excuse ourselves, we'll find time to rest, but we won't necessarily find time to pray. Pregnancy is not a special case. We're always tired when we're pregnant. Excuse me, when you're pregnant. Or nursing. The scripture doesn't say, pray constantly except when you're pregnant or nursing. It's all right to be tired. Irritability is not an excuse to sleep in. We can learn to master ourselves in that too. Find a good structure to follow in your prayer. And therefore use He and I. And of course over the years you've had all kinds of help. Centering prayer, scriptures. Ordinary homemakers doing ordinary things can live extraordinary lives. Teresa's an example of that. Little things with extraordinary love. Our days are not filled with obstacles, but with material for spiritual flight. All it takes is the eyes of faith, the renewal of the mind, a life of prayer. Diapers, dishes, and dust. Such simple things. But then again, so are 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Let's give God what we have and let Him do the miraculous. change us. Amen. You must read that. Yes. All right. Questions? Well, little girls relate to dolls, see? Now, boys don't, but they do have their cuddly bear, don't they?
Yeah.
So that's a kind of doll, but it's different, though, see? It's for want of a real little animal, like a pet dog. It's beautiful to watch children with a little baby dog and how happy they are. And it's great. Children should be introduced to little animals that way. And be caring, you know, and make friends. And it brings out the best in children that way. And it's also good for their emotional life. One difference I found was sometimes when, I noticed with some friends of mine, when I'm with them, when she feels chilly, she'll say, do you feel cold? She'll say that to you. Do you feel it? But she feels it. See? It's a way of saying, I'd like to turn up the thermostat. So I caught on to that, and after the fifth time I said, why don't you turn on the thermostat? And it's like, you know, she'll say something, would you like a hamburger? Meaning she would like one. See? Yeah?
Well, you know, this morning a friend of mine always calls me this lady. She's not the same denomination, but she's a very spiritual lady. And she was saying, did you ever hear this saying, ignorance ties God's hand? And I noticed that a lot today you were talking about, like, you know, people committing sin because they're really ignorant. And I think, too, that a lot of marriages would probably be more successful if men and women, you know, had, I don't know, they probably do that maybe in marriage encounter, but no, like you just said, you know, it's like a simple thing, an ordinary thing, that that you just picked up from observing that women never come directly. You know, I heard a priest say once that they always beat around the bush, you know, before they come right out and say what they really want. You know? Mm-hmm. And I think it's good, like, if a man would know that characteristics and vice versa, you mm-hmm. know, it would be. I know, like, lots of times in my own life, like, many will say something, and I'll take it very personally. And he will, you know, he had no idea. He might be talking about the first lady or something like that. And I'll say, oh, really, you know? I don't know, something or other. But it's funny because unless you're aware of it yourself, of your, like, women of their own characteristics, that this is, mm-hmm. you know, that we do take things personally. I imagine even with a priest, they must have to watch their homilies sometimes.
Well, I leave that to the Spirit, praise the Lord. But, yeah, what you're saying has all kinds of overtones, especially in their lovemaking, see?
Yeah.
Where, I have to say it, I have to had to inform a number of women about that, you know, where they're not able to share with their husbands what they need. And it's for me, it's mind-boggling that they could be so intimate and yet they can't share at that point, you know. And I would say it's unthinkable that it should be, but it is. Mm-hmm. See, that's the fact.
Well,
maybe it does, and yeah, I would say probably it does to the point of making an idol of it. See, in other words, sex is the most.
Yeah.
It's God.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think today sex just means one thing.
Yeah.
It means a whole lot of things, you know. Right. I mean,
it means a total commitment.
Yeah, right. But now, I mean, it's so
good. Yeah. Yeah. It's just an hour of fun. Any other question?
Can I just make a comment?
Yes.
About that article you were reading. I was with a group of people, and they were reading scripture, and this one person read the scripture about Jesus on the way to Emmaus and how the disciples did not recognize him, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And this one man was commenting on it like he was probably dressed like a very ordinary person of that day, and he said how the disciples did not recognize him when he was on the shore cooking the fish, or they didn't recognize him here or there, you know? And he was like saying that this is probably what happens to us. We don't recognize Christ in the ordinary things of life. You know, just like this lady in the article was saying that, you know, that we don't have to have these extraordinary things happen because Christ is there, you know, with the dishes and the scrubbing of the floor. And
right. See, that's a good point. See, yeah. In other words, God's with us all the time in the very things that are happening to us. Remember in the gospel, when they're brought in judgment, and they said, Lord, when did I see you? He said, you didn't visit me when I was sick. You didn't come to me when I was in prison. You didn't clothe me when I was naked. That was Christ in all that. So that in our home, so, there's the Lord in Johnny and Mary and your husband and the man that came to the door and the person that called on the phone. And the message is there.
Your kitchen sink.
Yeah.
Or your stove, you know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Is he there when it burns? Yeah, you have to put that on your guardian angel. Tell him to remind you. By the way, we should be more aware of our guardian angels. But don't look at them as having wings. That's only to make it tangible to us. But they are pure spirits. But they are powerful. I mean, they have tremendous power God gives them. They are really super beings. I mean, Superman is nothing compared to that.
Yeah.
So different stories. I was just reading something out of the a book on, what are they called? There's an association called the Holy Angel Workers, something like that. Guardian Angel Workers, I believe. And there are people around the world who belong to this, and they promote the devotion to the guardian angel. There was a priest who wanted to have a young man that was under his direction to come to him. He had no way of getting to him, so he asked his guardian angel to have him come. And within an hour, that young man came. And he asked him why, and he said, I was at my desk studying and reading, and all of a sudden a thought came to me, I should come and visit you. And here I am. So, perhaps when there's an urgent need, give her angel a message to give to that person's guardian angel and see what happens. Yes, tell your guardian angel to please deliver that message when you find it's impossible in some way to reach that person.
If I sent him, I'd tell him to use his wings.
There was a program on television a while back about a big fire. And that there was this woman and she was saying her rosary, and there was this man who kept on telling her to jump out the window to save herself, but she kept on saying no, I'm just gonna pray. And so the guy jumped out, the story was that he was like an angel of darkness. He was trying to get her to commit suicide. And here she was, that she held on to those rosary beads, and she was saved, and she wasn't burned. And I never forgot that story. It was like when I was a kid, maybe. Such a long time ago that I saw that, but it was like made such an impression.
Yeah. Have you thought of many times you were involved in an accident, you were spared, and why? Your guardian angel couldn't very likely.